Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Leather or electric, hold it up and say this with me. This is my Bible. It's the living word of God. Has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith, my life and the life of those around me will be changed by the word. All right, go to Luke chapter 8. I'm sorry. Media, if I gave you Luke, I've never been wrong before, so this is the first time. Okay. Luke chapter 8. And I want to read something to you this morning because I'm going to read to you a story that many of you are familiar with if you've been walking with Jesus very long. And when I read this to you, I want you to understand, set the story up when you're going to read this. Jesus has just put the disciples in a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. Susan and I've been to the Sea of Galilee in Israel 5 times, and so I've been on the Sea of Galilee 5 different times, and every time they've told us about how, and history tells us about how the Sea of Galilee, which is just it's really not a sea, it's like a lake. It's not even that big. But when out of nowhere, a storm can come up. It can be calm, and it only takes a short time before the winds come up and there's a storm. And so, and those are not easy storms. They go bad real quick. And so set this story up. Jesus is going to send the disciples across the sea in a boat with himself. And as he does so, he's not going to do this if the weather's not looking good. Okay? He's Jesus, but he's not, you know, crazy. Come on. So he gets them in a boat and they head off. Okay? As they head off across the sea, of course, a storm comes up. I want to tell you something. Whenever storms hit us in life, God's getting ready to do something. I know we go through storms. We all, churches go through storms. Individuals go through storms. Marriages go through storms. People go through storms. Businesses go through storms. Life's full of storms. But I want to tell you, when a storm comes up, Jesus is in that storm. And he's taking you someplace that's going to make a difference. Okay? So listen to what happens. We're going to pick it up now. And they're gone across the sea. Jesus has calmed the storm. They're all amazed. They pull up to the shore of Gadara. Verse 28. When Jesus arrived at the other side of the lake, the region of the Gadarenes, two men, everybody say two men. Two men who were possessed by demons met him. They came out of the tombs and were so violent that no one could go through the area. They began screaming at him, "Why are you interfering with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time?" Notice these demons cry out and said, "They know we know who you are." And notice they know that they have an appointed time, that one day they will be assigned to the abyss. So demons are not dumb. They know what's going on. Verse 30. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding at a distance. So the demons begged, "If you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs." "All right, go," Jesus commanded them. So the demons came out of the man and entered into the pigs, and the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town, telling everyone what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the entire town came out to meet Jesus, but they begged him to go away, to leave them alone. In the other accounts of the scripture, we learn that they begged Jesus, they begged him, they told him, "Get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. What did you just do? We don't care if those two guys are no longer possessed. You drowned all of our pigs." The story tells us there could be up to 5,000 pigs. I mean, this was a region that raised pork. It's called Gadara. It's important that you know the name because this is the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And it happened to be the region where, when the nation of Israel, centuries before, had come into the promised land and were going to challenge Jericho and take on the giants of the land, all the tribes went across the river and went into the land of promise. Several tribes did not, and one of them was the tribe of Gad. They chose not to go into the promised land, but to stay back in the representation of the world. Considered compromise. And now, centuries later, this region is called Gadara, and you have Jews raising pigs. Religious compromise. We could end right there, but we're just getting started. So there we are in a region of religious compromise, and Jesus says to the disciples, we're going to Gadara. And they're probably all murmuring to one another, we're going to go over there. That's a place of compromise. What are we going over there for? And so they head out, and a storm hits. Remember, whenever the storm hits, God has a plan. God is up to something if you'll go with him and let him do what he wants to do. So we want to hear God's heart into this account about these two men. Two men are set free. Most of the time, and in the other gospel, we read, we only talk about one. But there are two men, and that's really important. Two men are set free, two men are possessed. Now, this story is considered by many, even Christians, to be a mythological story. It's a story like, you know, the ancient mythologies of Greece and, you know, so forth and so on, with the mythological figures of Hercules and Zeus and Estar, and that's where we get Easter and Neptune and Venus and Pluto, and all these mythological figures have mythological stories that go with them. And so many read stories like this and they think of them in mythological terms, because today we still have mythology. But modern mythology is Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Ant-Man, Black Widow Woman. You know, come on. Those are mythological figures. It's no different. Now, don't get, you know, if you like the movies, I'm not putting the movies out. I'm just saying we're talking about mythological, imaginary figures. And so many people read scriptures and stories like this, and they put them in the imaginary, the man-made. One of the most popular in the last two decades, the most popular book on the shelf that we all know is Harry Potter. It's mythological. And so it's so easy, even in our current culture, in the 21st century culture, that people become conditioned to see things as mythological, as imaginary. They become steeped in mythology, and they're shocked when something supernatural actually happens. And so much of the church today, I'm not talking down on anybody, I'm just saying, I know from experience, not talking about you, but so many believers that think of the spiritual realm and the supernatural realm and miracles and signs and wonders as mythological. They can't imagine it taking place in their own life, so they put it in the imaginary realm rather than in the real realm. Because the lines between fact and fiction are being blurred by artificial life and artificial intelligence and now robotics. And we somehow have made a mythology about much of our belief system and what we really do believe about the things we read about two demon-possessed men that have absolutely tormented an entire region. Thousands of people are living under the shadow of these two men. The scripture tells us that there were times when they bound them with leather straps, popped them. Then they went to iron, popped them. They could not constrain these two. And this was far from mythology for the people that lived in the region. And so artificial life and artificial intelligence and all of that just kind of blurs what we really think about the supernatural. Because people can't walk, you know, when you watch all these things and you hear all these stories, people can walk out of the theater and go back to real life. And they leave that aside. They do the same thing. They close the chapter in their Bible like they leave the theater. And they forget that this is about spiritual warfare and we're dealing with evil. And if you don't believe in evil, just turn on your television. And I'm not talking about television shows. Watch the news. Just watch the news. Okay? Right is now wrong, and wrong is now right, and everybody celebrates the wrong that's right and the right that's wrong. Because there's a manifestation, and it's not mythological. It's real. There's a manifestation of evil taking place in our nation like it's never been before. So Jesus intentionally sets out for Gadara. The disciples must have said to themselves, why are we going to Gadara? Those are compromising Jews raising pigs. Why would we want to go there? Shouldn't we go to church? Some of you got it, and others of you are still trying to get it. Shouldn't we stay back where it's safe rather than go into the world where it's dangerous and it's difficult? And so why don't we do this? Why don't we say, instead of Gadara, so Jesus said, get in a boat, let's go to Hemet. Huh? Come on. Come on. Come on. We're about reaching out into our community. It's not about just what we do in the church service on Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night or in special events. It's about what do we do. We've been called to this city. My favorite question is to ask people when I meet them the first time, why did you move to Hemet? Right? And sometimes they just look at me with a blank stare like, you know, I'm still not really sure, you know. But the reality is that God's called us here. And this is our community and this is our valley. And it's just like Gadara. And we are going to make a difference in this community. It makes me think of a story in Acts. Let's go there, Acts 17. Did I give you Acts 17? We're going to do this in New Living. It makes me think of this because, people ask all the time, why do we have city names on all around the wall here? And that's cities within a 30-mile radius. And because we're a city, why is this called DP City Church? Because we're out for the city. We pray for those cities. We're not out for Cathedral City or Palm Springs, but we pray for those. We believe for those because we're a city-minded church. Those are their own Gadaras. How many know there are people living in Palm Springs, that's Gadara to them. People living in Highland and Menifee, that's Gadara to them. We're in a city for a reason and in a city for a purpose. And the reason it makes me think about an event where Paul goes into Athens. He goes into Athens and he's going to preach the gospel. And Athens is anathema to anything about Jesus. It's full of all the high-minded, heady, high-minded, and intellectual people. And let me read this to you. It says in verse 16, media, if you want to try to follow me. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, there he is in Athens, he was deeply troubled by the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Christians and the Jews. For God-fearing Gentiles, he spoke daily in the public square to all who would listen to him. He spoke publicly. He did what he did in the open. If what we just did in worship, how many of you enjoyed that worship? If what we did in that worship, if we can't worship openly, if we can do this in church and we can't do it in public, oh, that's another message. Okay, verse 18. He also debated with some of the Epicureans and the Stoics, the philosophers. These are the heady and high-minded people. These are the people of power, Okay? Watch what it says. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what is this babbler trying to say of these strange ideas he's picked up on? Others said, he seems to be preaching about some foreign gods. Then they took him to the high council in the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You are saying to some rather than strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. Notice they really want to know. People want to know. When you live your life out in public, they may not say it, but they want to know. They really do want to know. You think they don't, but they do. Just like you were when you were watching somebody else before you gave your life to Jesus, you watched somebody else, you watched their life, and you wanted to know. You came to Jesus because you watched somebody else do Jesus. Okay, really important. Then they took him by the high council of the city and came, come and tell us all about it. Verse 20, you are saying some rather strange things. Verse 21, it should be explained to all the Athenians as well as the foreigners in Athens seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. Pick it up, verse 22. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows, men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines and one of your altars that had an inscription into it to the unknown God. Gee, this was a setup. Okay. This is God who you worship without knowing it, the one I'm telling you about. So Paul just goes right at it. He downloads the gospel in public to people that are skeptical. Why is it when people are skeptical about what we believe that we back away? Because we take it personal? We shouldn't take it personal in the personal sense because it's not our message. Our message is about Jesus. And yet we take it personal to the point that we back away and we go soft. Paul didn't do that. He ran right at him. He went right into the council of all the Stoics and all the intellectuals and all the brainiacs and all the people that had all the mythological gods under their cover. You remember when he said he pointed to a statue of an unknown God. Had no face on him, just a statue. There's a God there. We don't know him. They had, the building was full of statues of Zeus and Apollos, and Athens was full of them. And Paul runs right at the mythology with reality. And he says, all this is mythological. The one I'm talking about is the one you don't talk about. You don't know what he looks like because you've never met him. And Paul downloads the gospel on them. And it's about the supernatural. He teaches them. He says it's about the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they said he's a babbler. He's talking about strange things. And notice what it says. It says that Paul was stirred up. He was agitated when he looked around and saw nothing being said about Jesus. And he was agitated about what was going on in the city, it says. He was stirred up. He said, I can't do this anymore. I can't be silent. I'm here and I'm not going to be silent. I look what's going on in my city. This is my city and I will not be quiet. Forgive me for getting amped up, but there's a point when we have to say, God, stir us. Stir us with the message of the gospel. So, if you read verse 32 and 34, watch what happens. I love this part. Susan and I were listening to this. We were talking about it. Listen to this. Verse 32. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, he keeps telling them, all your gods, they've never been alive. You made them all up. I'm talking about Jesus. He's documented. Everybody knows he was crucified. And he's resurrected. And he's got everybody's attention. But watch what he says. He says, I want to hear same language contempt. Wait a minute, whoops, where was I? Verse 32. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others, everybody say others. Listen to me. This city's full of others. All the non-others get all the attention. You work with others. You work with people that are hungry. They're watching you. They're watching what you do. They're watching how you live. They're watching how you shop. They're watching how you drive. God help me. Okay. All right. Okay, watch this. It says, verse 33. We want to hear more of this later. That ended Paul's discussion. Now watch what happens with them. But some joined him. Listen to this. Some joined him and became believers. Now watch what happens. Among them, there was Dionysus, a member of the council, and a woman, Damaris, and others with them. Now, here's what happens. In that council, he downloads the gospel. Everybody else is, boo, we don't want anything to do with you, crazy, but we'll hear more about it later. And then there's this guy by the name of Dionysus, this young man. This is important because Dionysus is probably the last person you'd think would want to know more. Because you see, Dionysus, his name means the god of Bacchus. Dionysus was a god of drunkenness, revelry, and perversion. And so that's what his name means. How many of you think he was living out his name? Because you're in Athens, you can do anything you want. But imagine Dionysus. What kind of family did this guy grow up in? I mean, his dad says, hey, baby, we got our first son. Hey, let's name him Dionysus. Drunkenness, revelry, and perversion. Oh, that'll be a success. Huh? Can you imagine what that family was like? The perversion and the drunkenness and the revelry and the angerness and the bitterness and the resentment. This guy is the last person you're going to pick. And I can tell you, there are some others around you that you think are the last people that are watching. But you're wrong. So here's Dionysus. This guy, he's struggling, man. He's stirred. His heart is stirred. And it says, Dionysus said, listen, I'm going to follow you. And I think that's absolutely crucial because Dionysus says, I'm going to follow Paul. The scripture tells us Dionysus followed Paul before he followed Jesus. Because Dionysus lived and was around and saw something in Paul that made him want to say, I'm not sure I understand everything you're talking about, but I want to. I see something in you. I think we have it in our mind that most people are going to find their way to the kingdom of God and find Jesus in church. That's not the book of Acts. Most people in the book of Acts found Jesus outside of church. Because, you know, most people who come to church, when they do give their life to Jesus, they already have been kind of investigated. Dionysus had a head-on collision with Paul in one event. And there are people around us in the workplace and in the marketplace that are hungry. There are the Dionysus, the last people we would think that are hungry, but they are. And because they see something in us. I want to say to you, it's very important that you understand how important it is for how you walk with Jesus. Because Dionysus found Jesus because of Paul. Now, like I said, there are some people who come to Jesus, give their life to Christ in church because there's something in them it's already looking for, you know, and already has an idea. And that's good. That's just as born again. But why is it that we put most of our duty and our responsibility to our community by what we do in our church? When the reality is the greatest impact we have is not inside the walls, it's outside the walls. That we design our programs and we design our... Well, I just talked with several pastors this last week. We had a time of prayer and discussion and we talked about it and said, you know, I'm just frustrated because, you know, I don't want people to think that our duty is being fulfilled because we have good church services. Because we how many churches aim their programs, their preaching, their teaching, and their music just to get more Christians in the door? If we get more Christians in the door, where are we going to get them from? Where are we going to get them from? You're going to have to take them from other churches. And so what do you end up with? You end up with churches fighting churches, competing with one another. And as pastors, we said, this is not who we are. This is not how we function. I don't want your people. We don't want your people because they don't belong to us anyway. That we're not competing with other churches and other philosophies and other ideas. As long as they believe that there's no way to God but through Jesus, we're one mind, one heart, and our goal is not to win people from other churches. We're not looking for transplant votes. I learned this from Susan. If you transplant a plant and it's not in the right condition and the right circumstance, you're going to weaken the plant. We're not looking for transplant growth. We are looking for people like Dionysus who are looking into the community and seeing people that are passionate about Jesus and they're not bashful. They're not shy about the truth of the gospel. They're not rude. They're not arrogant. They don't point their finger and tell people you're going to fry like sausage if you don't give your life to Jesus. How many of you know that doesn't win anybody but sausage? You just understand that the passion is that we understand the desire of God is for us to win people, to reach out into our community. It's not about being perfect. It's not about everything we do in church being perfect. It's not about all the programs being perfect and the staff being perfect. How many of you know that's not impossible? Okay, and the music being perfect and the property being perfect. Because all those Dionysus out there, they don't care about the church. They care about what's going on in their own heart. And they're looking for you and I to take the church to them. To take Jesus to them. Dionysus followed Paul. And matter of fact, Paul even said that. Paul taught to the Corinthians. He said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow him. Somebody's trying to follow you. Somebody wants to follow you. And if you don't have somebody that wants to follow you, that's your mission in life. Live your life for Jesus in a way that it causes other people to say, I want what you have. There can be no religious compromise. Think of this. There were two demon-possessed men. Only one turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, you're getting back in the boat. They all told you to leave. Let me go with you. Everybody knows how demonized I am. My body's still covered with scars. Sores, open wounds. I've tried to kill myself time and time again, and I've cut myself. And I'm just a wreck of a human being. Let me go with you. Let me tell everybody over there. Let me tell everybody over there. I'll have you on CNN by 6 p.m. The cameras will be out. The demon-possessed guy got saved. And Jesus said, go back to the city and let everybody know what God has done. That's incredible. Imagine what that's like. You have now terrorized a region. I mean, you come walking down the street, shop owners close shop. People get off the street. I mean, they don't want anything to do with you. They grab their kids and run inside and close the door. And now you're clothed and in your right mind. And you're walking down the street. I don't know how long it took. But at some point, you know, he must have wandered over to somebody after he was clean. And I don't know what they did to him and how he looked different. But they all knew who he was. And he walked over to a shopkeeper and he said, listen, man, I am so sorry. You lost business because of me. He went to a family and said, I terrorized your children. He went to people and said, I'm sorry. And over and over and over again, he stayed in him. And he loved people and he said, I know this is who I was, but that's not me anymore. And I just want you to know that Jesus is alive and is real. And you know what? He over and over and over again How hard must that have been to live that down? And yet, the Bible tells us several chapters later, Jesus says to the disciples, come with me. We're going back to Gadara. And all the disciples are going, you know, I'm not so sure I want to go there. But there's one guy who says, I'm ready. Somebody in the group says, I'll go too. And they get in a boat, and it says when they get to the other side, they're thinking, this is going to be a train wreck. These people are going to kill us. As they get closer to the shore, the Bible tells us, the entire region heard that Jesus was coming, and they showed up. Why? Because one man shared his testimony, and an entire region was changed by the grace and the love and the mercy of God. You just understand Ezekiel, you know, I've taught this, you know, for decades I taught this. I traveled, and I'm not trying to sound like a smart aleck, you know, and you know that I traveled the world and wrote a book about this. But this one verse, Ezekiel 22:30, it says, I looked for someone to stand up for me against all this and to repair the defense of the city, to take a stand for me and stand up in the gap for the city. The gap. What's the gap? The gap is the distance between them and us. It's time to close the gap. It's time to say, I'm ready and willing. If the church says, well, you're hanging out with so-and-so, you went to dinner with that guy, you went to dinner with that couple, you're hanging out with them, what are people going to think on what people think? What I'm concerned about is, what do the people think that we're sitting with, that we're sharing? I'm not talking about compromising your ethics and your morals and your standards. But as church prudes, we're not going to win anybody but more church prudes. And I don't know about you, but we got enough prudes. And everybody said, yeah. Set you up, and you didn't know it. Okay. You know, here's the deal. Let me get to this. Two men. Only one. Which one will you be? This is our valley, and this is our community. Ezekiel said, who's going to close the gap? I will. Here am I, send me. Send me into the marketplace. Send me into the community. The place you can send me first is to my own neighborhood. And let me influence other people for the sake of what Jesus has done to influence me. That's what we're really all about. That's what this is really all about. And that's why we're going after our community. And I believe there's no time in history. Now, I lived through the charismatic movement. I was at the epicenter of the charismatic movement. Pastor Susan and I, Melody Land Christian Center on staff, while Calvary Chapel was exploding and thousands of kids were getting saved in Costa Mesa. Thousands of adults getting saved in Anaheim, and I moved between the two. And the distinction was not that these were all in bathing suits, and you go to the service, and the service smelled more like suntan lotion than anything else. And you go to this service, and you could smell 12,000 different perfumes. And everybody's all nice and tidy. But both groups are going after the community. They were going after people, and they were just living Jesus. That's all they were doing. And they were rubbing elbows with people. I watch it. The reason I say that to you, as Susan and I watched that, many of you did. We lived through it. We've ministered through it. This church grew out of it. 46 years ago, this church came out of that. I believe the body of Christ and the world right now, I can say at least in America, is poised for a greater move of God than ever happened in the charismatic movement. You watch it. You can see it. You see smatterings of it. And don't go political on me. It has nothing to do with politics. Don't you do that. Okay. But you understand. I mean, how do you say, what is it? That guy. Okay. He's a rapper. He just got saved. Okay. He got saved. Okay, hear me out. Hear me out. So he gets up and he shares his testimony. 1,000 people get saved. Give me the next picture, please. Next picture. 1,000 people respond. Because of a famous guy, listen to me, because of a famous guy, but in this story, an infamous guy won tens of thousands. My biggest concern for Kai, the Kai guy, okay, the Kai guy. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm so white I can't say black, okay? Okay. Okay, what was I saying? Oh, yeah, yeah. So he wins 1,000 people. My concern for him is that the church doesn't use him. Because you know what churches will do? Oh, put him up on the platform. Put him up on the platform. Here, we'll get more people saved, and we'll put more people in our church. No, you know what? You back off, and you let him be a Dionysus. And let somebody disciple him. Let somebody teach him in schooling. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Don't God help the church not use that man to pad its own coffers. Yet we understand that that's so much, it's so crucial. They're going to, you know, and yet you have crowds of people, some of the largest crowds on the planet. Not the, but some of the largest. Reinhard Bonnke. Give me a Reinhard Bonnke picture. Give me, 1 million people. Give me another picture. Get this, watch this. 1 million people show up for a Reinhard Bonnke crusade. 1 million people show up. Notice, hold the picture. Notice, there ain't no bathrooms. And there are no chairs. Why? Because people are hungrier than we dare think. They're hungry. They will come in hordes if somebody will share the Jesus that flows through their life. They're hungry. They want to know. They want to see that it's real. To know that the reality of the gospel and the reality of the message is how you and I live our life in public, in the public environment, and in the workplace. And so, matter of fact, you know the largest crowd? I'll add this. Excuse me. The largest crowd ever recorded gathered was 10 million people, but it wasn't for a Christian crusade. It was for the funeral of a dead man in India who was a religious leader. 10 million people showed up for a dead guy who's still dead. We know one that was dead and is still alive. So as we finish this morning, I just want to say, I'm sorry I've gone over time. I try to watch the time, but be careful because I know you have a roast in the oven and you know, you're going to Taco Bell. I know you. Okay. But we really are about changing the community. It's about the city. You know, you know how I feel about the city, about this city. You know, and I'm thankful for law enforcement. I'm thankful for what's going on in the city. I'm thankful for all this. You know, everybody's whining and fussing about the medium on Florida Boulevard. Why are they putting the medium in? And I have had a talk with somebody about it, and they showed me the difference. People are spending more time talking about the medium that's going to be built on Florida Boulevard than they are talking about the fact that today, at least one person is going to leave this valley dead. Either in an accident, a suicide, a drug overdose, or in the hospital under health care. What are we doing about it? Say, well, I can't make a difference. Wrong. There's a Dionysus watching you and just wants to know, is your Jesus real? And the only way they're going to know is if you show them with your life. Would you bow your heads, please? Pray, saints, pray. I want to ask you something this morning as we finish here. You know, you've gone to church all your life, maybe, or off and on, or maybe you're visiting, or maybe not. But the only way you can know if you really are a Christian is not by what you say you believe, but whether you actually believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that he offers you eternal life. And the real question, the easiest way I could make it for you, if you're looking to come back to Jesus, or if you're looking just to give your life to him for the first time, is you know you're truly a believer like Dionysus became, is when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you're going when you die. Because you're going to die. Every one of us will. It's where will you live in eternity? Will you live with God, or will you live without him? It doesn't matter how much church you have in your background. It doesn't matter how many verses you've memorized in the Bible. It doesn't matter how good you are and how giving you are and how kind you are. That's not what gets you into eternity with God. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. And if you don't know where you're going when you die, and you're watching by Facebook Live, you can do it too as well. Determine whether you believe. Question. Are you going to live with Jesus forever? If your answer is, I'm not sure, then you know about Jesus, but you don't know him personally. And if that's you, saints, I want you to pray. I bind every voice, every hindering voice within the sound of my voice, and every person within the sound of my voice, either in this room or on Facebook Live, has the freedom and the ability to make a decision without an interruption. Do you know where you're going when you die? If you don't, my friend, I'm going to come by and I'm going to look down the aisle. And if nobody else looking, if that's you, you say, I don't know for sure and I want to know for sure. Or I used to know and I just feel like I've walked away. Simply look up at me and make eye contact. And if I don't see you, is that what you want, sir? God bless you, sir. Over here. Sir, is that what you want? No, it's not. Over here. Don't miss this chance. You may not get another one. There may not be another one. This could be the only opportunity you're going to have. Is that what you want, sir? God bless you. I'm proud of you, sir. Over here. Over here. Back here. If you're looking at me and I can't see you, you raise your hand. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. Proud of you. Over here. Pray, saints, pray. Over here on this side. Over here. If I can't see you, you're looking at me and I don't see it. Is that what you want, son? God bless you. Proud of you, man. Proud of you. Make a good decision. Church, would you look up? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray a simple prayer with those of you that looked up. And as we pray this, we're going to pray it in agreement with you. And you're simply saying, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and I want to know you like Dionysus came to know you. I want you to accept me. You say to yourself, well, I don't know if I'm worthy. I want to tell you something. If Dionysus, who lived for debauchery and drunkenness, can get saved, you're an easy case. Amen. All you got to do is pray this in faith. Pray it out loud with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess Jesus. He died on the cross. God raised him from the dead. I invite him to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I confess by faith that Jesus is Lord. And I declare by faith, I'm saved. Welcome to the family of God.